You know, I wish today that I could get all of you to see what I see up here on Sunday morning. It's a wonderful life. It's a joyful life. In other words, when you know you're on your way to heaven, and whenever you're trying to please the Lord, you're being more like Christ, we ought to be different. There ought to be a smile in our face and a joy in our heart. But you know, when I come in sometimes, I look out the auditorium and I see just maybe you carry the world on your shoulders. Maybe we all do that sometimes. I want to encourage you today to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. I want to encourage you to be more like Christ. And so I went through, you know, 1 John. It's a small book, but keep in mind, this author was the one that leaned on the chest of Christ and loved the Lord. He's known as the disciple of love. And he's the one that wrote the book of Revelation, that God said, John, I want you to come with me for a few minutes. I'm going to take you to heaven. But remember, he's been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He's been boiled in oil. He must look like an awful sight. And he's in the spirit on the Lord's day in Revelation 1. He's walking perhaps on the edge of the ocean where it's a small island, and he's been banned there. He can't ever leave. And so God says, no one can ban my children. I got a surprise for you this Sunday morning. And he's in the Lord's spirit on the Lord's day. And Lord, I just like to talk with you. And Lord, I like to be like you. And Lord, I've been banned to this island, but Lord, I do love you. And I want to be more like you. And all of a sudden the Lord appears behind him. And he turns around and sees the Lord and says, oh my. And he falls on his face and he's scared to death. And the Lord Jesus comes over. And by the way, everybody that's ever seen the Lord has been terrified. You want to know why? Because his glory is so spectacular, blots out the sun. His holiness is so amazing that you and I can't imagine what perfection is like. So every man, Isaiah fell on his face. John fell on his face. Moses fell on his face. Joshua fell on his face. And the Lord came over to John and touched him and said, don't be afraid. I got a surprise for you today. I want you to get you a pen and paper. I want you to write. So he takes him to heaven. And he gets to see all the glories of heaven. That man wrote this book. And he said, look, and he treated us sort of like little children. Like a father does his son. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. And so he's treating them as little children. Notice, if you would, verse number 12. I write unto you, little children. He says, I want you to understand, a little child is someone that has simple faith. It's someone that listens with a trusting ear. So I want to take just a minute this morning and take you through a few things, five quick things that help you and I, that must be in our life if we're going to be like Christ. Now, our theme for the revival is more like Christ. But if you're going to be more like Christ, there's five things have to be in your life. Well, number one, there has to be an acceptance of Christ. This is a common one. There has to be a point in time. Now, I want you to understand this. I talked to someone last week that says, I've always been a Christian. Noah's always been a Christian. Any more than I've always been born. I was born on April the 7th. And the date of the year is none of your business, okay? So, but I was born on a certain date. And so here I am. I've got a birthday. How many of you got a birthday? How many of you don't have a birthday? See there, that's everybody. Well, let me tell you this. If you're saved on your way to heaven, you've accepted Christ, and there you have a second birthday. Jesus said it, you must be born again. Now, today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever accepted the Lord as my Savior and got it settled that I do have a second birthday. Look, at the end of the service, I want you to come down to me. I have to take care of that today. I promise you, you can leave this morning knowing you're on your way to heaven. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And it's important that you know that. By the way, this man, John, wrote that verse. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Because he knew that was important. He knew when you're facing difficulty and you're trying to stand up for Christ, you need to know you're his child. Now, first thing about being more like Christ is you have to have accepted him as your Savior. But the second thing is you've got to abhor sin. Abhor is an old English word that we don't use much anymore. But when you abhor something, you just hate it. You just despise it. Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 John 2. The Lord Jesus, John says it in a little different fashion here, but I want you to see it in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he says, don't love the world. But I want you to notice a little bit further. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Amos. Now, if you have a hard time finding Amos, it's in the Old Testament. We'll wait to let Brandon here find it. If he finds it, then we'll go on from there. But Amos in the Old Testament, I want you to notice, if you would, Amos chapter 5, and notice, if you would, in verse number 14, love not the world. It's always been a theme that God has said, don't love the world. We're going to get to what the world is in just a moment. But notice, if you would, Amos chapter 5 and verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, that I can bless you. So the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, shall be with you as you have spoken. Now look down at verse number 21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. You know, so they would have get-togethers and say, hey, let's put on a good show for the Lord. In other words, we're going to keep doing our sin. We're going to keep loving the world, but we're going to still worship the Lord. He says, I hate that. Now, that's where you said in 1 John, love not the world. Now, what is the world? The world, when you look at it in 1 John chapter 2, what is the world? It's the system of our society, okay? It is what our young people, our children, all of us are sort of trained through commercials and through sitcoms and through books and through media and through the internet to where we think is what is normal and the way we should live. That's the world. The world says, look, when you score a touchdown, everybody look at me. You know, they do this stuff. Look at me. I mean, they really try to get attention from me. They don't pay much attention to the guards that have got gnarly fingers because they've been blocking for them. They just don't think much about the quarterback that's got his helmet turned around because he got hit so hard right after the ball was let go. But he caught the ball and everybody pay attention to me. It's all about me. That's the world. Or basketball. You see somebody shoot a basket and they make it, and they go around doing like this, you know, running. I got a three, or I got a two. Hey, look at me. That's the world. It's the idea of look at me. There are very few people that say, I'm a small part of this team. Look at the team. You see, it is everybody. It's about pride and arrogance. It's about me. That's what the world system is. It is why a wife says, I'm not being treated very good in my marriage, and so I want another guy. Or the same thing with a girl. Or the same thing with parents and kids. A kid says, I don't like my parents. You know, in our society, there have been kids that have divorced their parents. How do you do that in the sight of God? It's the world. It's the system of the world. Have you ever seen the sitcoms where the children make fun of the parents and everybody laughs? Where is that scriptural? It's not. Or where the husband mocks and makes fun of the wife. Maybe you do that, but I never did that in 43 years of marriage. And my wife didn't do it to me. You don't mock each other. You encourage each other and lift each other up. You say, well, Pastor, that's what we're supposed to do, but life happens. No, godly people that are more like Christ avoid the love of the world. And they prevent life from happening in their homes because they work hard at being like Christ. You'll never find where Christ made fun of his mother and dad. You see, the sitcoms, for a laugh, do things and say things that cause us all to think, well, that's okay. So our kids talk back to parents, and workers talk back to their bosses, and there is no respect for authority. And so what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to break it down where you have no respect for the God of heaven, the ultimate authority. So if he can break down your level of respect in the world, then whenever it comes time, God says, I don't want you to do that. We say, who are you? And so God says, I hate your feasts. He says, I don't like it when you act this way and then try to come to church and say, oh, Lord, here's my offering. We have to abhor the world. If you're going to be like Christ, you can't want to be like everybody else. Do you understand that the world has a system that it is not for marriages? It is not for godly homes. It is not for young people to be a blessing to their parents and to the Lord and to the God of heaven. It's not for us to follow his will. It's for us to do what we want. That's the system of the world. And so you and I have to not just love it, but we have to say, I don't want any part of that. We abhor it. There is something in our heart that causes us to look at it and say, I don't want any part of that. When I was working as a plumber, and I would hear the guys talk about their wives. How many of you have ever been at work and you've heard a couple guys talking about their wife or their wives in a negative fashion? Raise your hand. Let me see it. Raise it up. Raise it up. Let me see it. All over. Look here. Raise it up. It's all over the place. It's not just my work. I have to block that out and say, I want no part of that. So I would take my lunch and sit there and listen to what they're doing and go and eat my lunch. And they say, hey, you don't have any opinion? I said, yeah, but it's not one that you're going to like. Because I like my wife. Matter of fact, I love her. Oh, goody. That's what a response I get. So at 20-something years old, they say, oh, the preacher kid. Oh, the preacher kid. You know what? It is very rare that we are willing to take a little mockery or a little funning to say, oh, you think you're better than us? Absolutely not. I know I'm not better than you, but I know what is right, and I know what the Lord wants me to do. Oh, the Lord, you must go to church. Do you understand that a Christian is different in here? We learn to abhor the world. Say, I want no part of that. So acceptance of Christ and abhorrence of the world. But I want you to notice this. Look at me if you would. And abstinence from sin. Notice if you would in verse number, I want you to notice 1 John chapter 3. Look with me if you would in verse number 3. He says this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay. Now we're a child of God. We're the sons of God born into his family. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know when we get to heaven what all we're going to look like. I personally think we're probably going to be 32, 33 years of age, about the prime of life. But we're all going to be recognized. I don't know how God's going to do that. But I know this. We're going to recognize the Lord. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most ungodly kings to ever live? He throws the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. And he looks into the fiery furnace and he says, I see... How many? And he looks around to his guys and said, how many people we throw in there? We threw three in, didn't we? He said, yeah, I see four. As you remember the next phrase, he said, and the fourth is likened to what? The Son of God. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? Because in everybody in this room, when you see him, you're going to say, oh, that's the King of Kings. Oh, that's the Lord of Lords. And that is why everybody in this room, we're supposed to be like him, so that every place we as God's children go, they say, oh, he reminds me of, he's just different. You must be a Christian. How would they say that? Just the other day, I was at Wegmans, and I was buying some items for groceries, which I hate to shop, but I was there anyway, and I was getting some groceries, and I bought two identical packages of some luncheon meat. And so I put them through. I heard it go beep, beep, put them in my sack and got it, and I started walking off and looked at my receipt, and only one of them registered. I said, oh. You know the worst part about that was? The time it was going to take to fix it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, okay, hey, I need help. I was doing the self-checkout thing because I couldn't stand to wait in that line, you know, all people going. So I said, hey, I need somebody over here. So they come over here and the guy comes and says, what is it? I said, you know, this doesn't look like it didn't record that. And there are two of them. He says, oh, I said, it looked at me strange. What? He said, well, that's nice of you. What's nice? He said, well, that you told us. No, it's not nice. It's right. It's what everybody should do. But why was it he looked at me like I had three eyes? It's because it's never done. Integrity is lost. Honesty is lost. And we have to say, I want to abstain from sin. I don't want to take one thing that's not mine that I didn't pay for. It's not got anything to do with Wegmans. You know what? If I'd have taken that $3.49 bag of luncheon meat, would it have bankrupted Wegmans? But you know what? It would have disappointed my Heavenly Father. That is why Christians are honest. And that is why when you try to be honest, people look at you and say, why would you tell me that? It's only $3 or $4. Nobody else does. The other day, I was telling you the story about the quarter. Little children come up and give me a quarter. And your sister gave me a quarter. She hunted me down, walked up to me, said, Pastor, here, I want you to have a quarter. This is the last time I'm mentioning that again, because I take that dumb quarter back in there in the time. And when the secretary walked in, she says, oh, there's a quarter. A kid must have given it to you. I said, yeah, that's right. So I want you to understand, every penny matters to the Lord. And so you and I have to abstain from sin. We have to say, look, I want no part of sin in my life. You're like Peter, and you get upset about something. You lose your temper. You got to go back and make that right. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want any part of that. I want to get rid of that sin in my life. You can't be like Christ. You have to accept Christ to save. You have to abhor sin. But I want you to notice you have to abolish sin in your life. Not only just hate it, but you've got to get rid of it. You've got to get rid of the things that are in it. Everybody in this room, there's sin in all of our lives. If you're saved or not, there's things in our lives that we have a tendency to. Now, let's see here. Andrew has got a different tendency than Jamie. And Jamie's got a different tendency than David. You three guys raise your hand. Okay? Okay, they got different tendencies, but they all have the same standard, and that is, am I pleasing to the Lord? So let's say David dishonors his mom and talks back to her, or Jamie dishonors his mom and talks back to her. He's got to get that right if he's going to be pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't matter what everybody else does in the whole world. Every sitcom may that's the standard. That's what you do. But that doesn't make it right. And so you and I have to say, I'm going to abolish that from my life. I'm going to get rid of those things in my life. Every Christian that becomes like Christ has got to have those ingredients in your life that you say, I'm getting rid of that. A long time ago, my parents taught me, get rid of stealing. Get rid of it. I want you to get rid of it. I don't ever want to see you steal something. So, you know, I mean, they taught it and grounded it into me enough to where, it just every quarter matters, every penny. And I remember, and I told this story before, my mother was an accountant for a large church in Texas. She was the bookkeeper. She had seven different checkbooks to balance. And I remember her. And I'd go up on a Friday afternoon, it was late, and she was racking her brain trying to balance all the checkbooks. She had one left, and she'd say, yeah. I said, what's wrong? I could tell she was grinding over something. And she said, you know, there are these, I'm 7 cents off. And I'd take 7 cents out of my pocket and put it on her desk and say, let's go home. She'd take those 7 cents, and I remember push them back toward me. And she said, those are not the Lord's 7 cents. Lesson learned. So now every quarter is important, every nickel, every penny. So are you willing to get rid of, are you willing to absolve yourself of these sins? Are you really to say, Lord, I want to abstain from all those. Lord, I don't want those in my life. Everybody in this room has got them. Would you identify them and say, Lord, help me, I want to get rid of this. I want to abstain from this sin. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 3 of 1 John, he says this. Watch. He said, in verse 2, he said, it did not appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But then in verse 3, he says, and every man that hath this hope or this assurance in him purifieth himself. Now, did you get those two words? Purifieth himself. It's not Brother Larry's job to purify Dell, his wife. It's not Dell's job to purify Brother Larry. It's our job to purify ourselves. So you personally stand before God yourself. David, you do. Jamie, you do. And you guys can all in this room say, well, you know, Pastor, he's just talking today. No, one of these days when we're like John and we see the Lord and fall on our face, you're going to say, oh, Pastor was right. Oh, the Lord is pure. You see, it's all about the Lord. Notice what he says here. Every man that hath this hope in him. Verse 2 says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When you have the hope and the dream and the expectation, one of these days you're going to see the Lord and you're going to be like him, start now. Let's purify ourselves now. Let's abstain from all the sin. Let's get rid of them all. Now, the way you do that is two things. Number one, you recognize the sin in your life and sort of, I don't ever want that again. Forgive me of that sin. Lord, forgive me for stealing. Lord, forgive me for bad words. Lord, forgive me for a bad temper. Lord, forgive me for a bad attitude. I think bad attitude is probably one of the Christian's worst sins because it puts a frown on our face. It makes us look at everything in life. Ugh, ugh. We don't like the meal our wife fixed or our husband comes home, and we don't like anything that happens, and it affects our spirit. Can I encourage you today to say, Lord, give me a sweet attitude. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's a few moments from death. And people are spitting on him, cursing him. And he says, Father, would you forgive them? They know not what they do. What an attitude of sweetness. This morning I was thanking the Lord, and last night, I love being able to, I love this weather because I can go outside and walk around the backyard and I say, Lord, you're wonderful. And I just walked around and I said, Lord, I just can't believe that you know me, that you know my name, or that you care about me. The God of heaven, you look up and see all the stars, Lord, you know all their names, but you care about me, Lord. It's beyond what I can think. So the least I can do is say, I want to be like him. I'm going to abstain from sin. I'm going to get rid of the things in my life. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sorry for this, and I don't ever want it to happen again. Will you commit to that so that you can be a growing Christian and more like Christ, so that you can be a light to the world? Notice, if you would, very quickly, notice the fourth thing, and that is that we can abide in him. Notice, if you would, in the original passage, look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5, whoso keepeth this word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in him. You say you're a Christian. You say that you walk with the Lord, or you try to walk with the Lord. Then there's some things you have to do. If you're going to abide with the Lord, you've got to spend some time with him. Do you spend time with the Lord? Do you get down and talk with the Lord and just and pray to him and say, Lord, would you help me today? Lord, would you help me to be more like you? Do we praise him? Do we lift him up? Do we thank him for things? Do you spend time with the Lord? Abiding with the Lord. You know, the word abide here, the Greek text is meno. It's to remain. It's to stay close to. Boy, that's what I want to do. I want to stay close to the Lord. You can't be like Christ if you don't stay close to him. And notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 2, look, if you would, in verse number 28. And now, little children, again, another time he says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. He said, look, I want you to remain with him. I want you to say, Lord, I want to be close to you. Folks, every woman in this room, if your husband abided in Christ, you'd be far happier because you have a godly man. Every husband in this room, you'd be far happier if you had a wife that abided in Christ. But I want to tell you this, Everybody in this room that is accepted Christ as Savior, that has done that, and is on your way to heaven, you will see him. The question is, are you going to be thankful he's here? Or the last part of that verse, or ashamed? Oh my, I should have lived differently. You have to abide in Christ. Can I tell you this? Abiding in Christ is really another way of saying being faithful. Always doing the right thing because it's right. We have very few Christians in this life that abide in Christ. They're the same. If my wife is ill and dying, I want to be the same. I'm still going to heaven. She's going to heaven. If I lose her, I still want to be the same. If I have great victories, I want to be the same. If I have great defeats and difficulties and disappointments, I want to be the same. Abide in Christ. He is an anchor in your life that gives you the joy of life no matter what. I used to visit hospitals and never forget going to a hospital many years ago. And I went on Tuesdays was my hospital day, and sometimes it was Friday. And I'd go visit 4, 5, 6, 8 different hospitals. And I remember walking to this lady's room, and she was dying. And they said, you know, she won't be here probably in the next couple of days. And I walked in, and I expected to see somebody just sort of laid out like this. I walked into her room, and I said, "Hi, Pastor Pittman." And she said, "Hi, how are you doing?" "Do I have the right room?" I walked in and I said, "Are you Miss So-and-so?" "Yes." I said, "Boy, it's good to meet you." She said, "Yes." And she was cheerful and upbeat. She said, "Thank you so much for coming visiting with me." I said, "You know the Lord and Savior?" She said, "Oh, I do. And I'm looking forward to seeing him." When I left that room, I said, "Lord, help me to abide in Christ like that woman did." 2 days later, she was in heaven. I said, "Lord, give me that kind of heart." Notice, if you read this verse with me, verse 28, and this is 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him." Why? "That when he shall appear, we may have confidence." If you abide in him and you're faithful, you know him, you're close to him, and you will not be ashamed before him at his coming. Folks, I don't want you to avoid being ashamed. That'll come naturally if you abide in him. So I don't want to dwell on the ashamed part. I want to dwell on the abide part. I want you to stay close to him. Spend time with him. Let the joy of the Lord get into your heart so that you are a godly light for the Lord's sake. And then lastly, I want you to see, not only do we accept him as Savior, do not only abhor sin, and we abstain from sin. We don't like it in our heart. And we say, "I don't want any part of it. Get away from me. I'm going to get rid of it." And then we have this abiding in Christ that draws us up close to the Lord. But why? Why do we do all that? Why do we want to be like Christ? Notice, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3, look at chapter 4, verse number 19. I want you to notice this. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Look, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 5. "By this we know that we love the children of God." Look at verse 3. "For this is the love of God." Notice, if you would, chapter 2. Look at verse number 5 in our original text. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Verse 6, "He that abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So we learn to walk like Jesus walked if you're abiding with him. He didn't lie, we don't lie. He didn't curse, we don't curse. He didn't cheat people, we don't cheat people. He was good to people that were bad to him. We'd be good to people that are bad to us. We're like Christ. But you'll notice he says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected." It's made perfect. So you and I say, "Lord, I want to love you more than anything else in this world." In my prayer list, middle way down, is, "Lord, help me to love you first and foremost." In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer, a guy that's really trying to twist things around, says, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus looked at him that quick and said, "It's simple. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul." In other words, nothing else is a close second. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Now remember, verse 5 says, if you love the Lord, it's keeping his commandments. It's saying, Lord, I want to make my life like yours. I want to be more like you today than I was yesterday. And you abide in that. You say, Lord, help me to do that. Lord, day by day, every one of us make mistakes, but that's what makes us sweeter. When we make the mistake as a child of God that's working it to be more like Christ, we look at somebody quickly and say, I'm sorry, Brother Larry, I didn't mean that. Will you forgive me? You look at your wife, honey, I'm sorry, I said that. I shouldn't have said it that way. Please forgive me. I had to do that a lot of times, honey. I didn't mean it. She'd ask me a question, I'd blurt out the answer real quick, and I'd say, honey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it like that. Will you forgive me? And she was always so sweet, say, oh, sure, honey, it's forgiven. More like Christ. We need some parents that are more like Christ. So that our children say, wow, I want to be like that. The thing that worries me, the Bible says in the days of Joshua, everybody did what was right as long as Joshua and the men after him did what was right. But after that, it says there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. We're getting close to that kind of a generation. Why? We're not more like Christ. Can I encourage you today? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? Do you have an abhorrence of sin? I mean, you just don't like it. Have you abstained from sin? You said, Lord, I want to get rid of this thing in my life. It's one thing to say I hate it. It's another thing to say I'm not going to do it. And are you abiding with Christ? And lastly, do you adore him? Lord, I want you to be more to me than anything else in this life. When that happens, you can take anything. When John the disciple was boiled in oil, he was exiled to an island. I can't imagine what he looked like. I can't imagine what it was like to be on this island. But you know what he was doing? On a Sunday morning, he got up and said, I'm going to church by himself. And the Lord came to meet him. Would you abide in Christ if you've been mistreated and sent to be the only one in the world? You've been exiled. He was abiding in Christ. Lord, I love you today. It was him that wrote this book. We love him because he first loved us. Do you love the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a prayer today. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come, page 375. Folks, it's between you and the Lord today. If you'd say, Pastor, I don't know I'm going to heaven, I'd urge you to come today. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn in just a moment. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you never have trusted Christ, you don't have a spiritual birthday, a second birthday, would you come? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm struggling in one area of my life, abstain from sins. I'm going to get rid of it. Maybe you've sort of fallen for some of the things of the world, the attitudes of the world. Could I encourage you to come? Get rid of it. Abhor the world. Lord Jesus, would you help us to learn from your word? Speak to our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.